loving Lord, you have done everything that's absolutely necessary for us to know you, to experience your life-changing power, and to have a hope forever. Lord, such blessings, yes, really do demand, require. Lord, nothing less is good enough, Lord, except all of us. Lord, we give ourselves to you afresh. Lord, take us and use us and bless us as you see best, and fulfill your purposes in our lives, that as your children we may show the wonderful love of our Father, our wonderful God in heaven, and our friend and Saviour, our brother Jesus, and the gracious working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Bless and help us, we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Amen. Knowing God. Do you know God? You sure now?
Yeah.
Well, I'd like to explain a few more bits about that, and hopefully help you to appreciate how wonderful he is a bit more. Yeah. It starts with a verse from Job. It's by one of Job's friends. But what his friend says at this point in time is true. And he says this: can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. So he's saying is, you know, God's bigger than you think. And I put this up, science cannot find God because God's too big to get in a test tube. Yeah? So science can't discover God. It can discover what God's done and the way he works, but it won't discover God because that's not the way he's going to reveal himself. And philosophy, all that clever thinking, well, philosophers can't find out God because he's too smart for them. Yeah, they'd be as smart as you like, but the wisdom of God in his little finger is bigger than the wisdom of man altogether. So philosophy won't do it. So what's the key to knowing God? It's simply this: believing what he says about himself. And as you do that, you trust him, you begin to discover you know him. There's a lovely verse in one of the Psalms. And it's back to front to most people. When you say, show me something so I can see it and then I'll know it. That's how we do it, isn't it? We see it and we know. But in the Psalm it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Whenever did you taste and see with your... Can you see with your tongue? Taste and see. Yeah. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But that's the way God works. If you experience God, you begin to understand. That's what it's about. Okay, second week. How did God tell us about himself? Because he's the only one who can let you know what he's like. It's true of people, you know. You can only get to know somebody if they let you in. Because people can have their masks up all the time, you know. You can only get to know somebody to let you in. That is supremely true of God. You can't know God unless he lets you in. But he's let you in. And he started this for his people at the time of when Israel was formed into a nation. Right at the beginning, from the word go, God wanted his people to know what he was like. And so he gave Moses the books of the law, which are the teachings. The law means teachings. To show them what God wanted and what God was like. And so he gave that to the people then. So the nation starts out with truth about God. Right from the word go, they get to know who this God is, who's called them and saved them and blessed them. And, well, we can go on the journey of discovery with them as well. So next time, please. God reveals the truth about himself. The very first line, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, you can draw, could spend a long time, I nearly brought it with me. I've got a book at home, it's that thick. And it's described as an introduction to theology. Yeah? Well, let me tell you, that verse could have a book full on it if you're not careful as well. In the beginning, God. So God was there before the beginning. He's eternal. That's, you can draw that from India. In the beginning, God. There's only one God. Yes? And also that God created the heavens and the earth. That's the point I want to draw out from this morning. God is the one and only creator of everything and stands outside of creation and time. There wasn't time before God set the clocks going. And when God stops the clocks, there won't be time again. We'll be in eternity. And time won't make any difference then, you see. So, God is the one that revealed himself right in the beginning as the one and only creator of everything. Everything that exists is God's. Yes? You heard about the chap who said, well, tell you what, I'm fed up with God. I want to start off my own way of religion and so on. So I'll start my own universe. And God said to him, well, what are you going to do? He says, well, I'll get a bit of earth. Oh, wait a minute, he says, get your own earth. Yes, right, exactly. Literally, yes. God reveals the truth about himself, and he says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's the second verse of Genesis. So, the Spirit of God is active in creation. The Spirit, when he says hovering, it's sort of a sense of brooding, sort of something coming forth. Yeah, you got the idea. Hatching something out, we'd say. That's what the Spirit of God was. And the Spirit of God, in a sense, we don't find much about him in the first verse, but later on as the Bible develops, we see this person called the Spirit of God. And we read in Job, for example, he said, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. That the Spirit is the creating power of God at work. And he's described as a type of person as well. Yeah, that's the idea that's coming forth. Right, next one please. Right, God reveals the truth about himself. If you read Genesis chapter 1, one phrase keeps turning up all the time. And God said.
Yes.
Yes. And God said is God creating by his word. But it's not just the word that God says. There's something about this word, as you go through the rest of the Bible, this word is a person. And so we find in Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. Again, this word, we'll look at it in more detail in a moment, but here we have, right at the beginning, this idea of something about God that's not quite just straightforward. God is bigger than you think. Right, next one please. God reveals the truth about himself. Right, so right from the beginning we see a complexity about God's nature and a suggestion of a plurality of persons in God's being. I don't want to overdo it with the theology bit, but this is important. Those two verses I've just mentioned there, and these aren't just the only ones, but right in the beginning, in chapter 1, in verse 26, God's talking about creating human beings. And what does he say? He says, let us make man in our image. Yeah? Now that's not a royal plural. Most modern Hebrew students or whatever, who understand grammar and so on, would say that's not a royal plural. You know what I mean by a royal plural? You remember Queen Victoria, when somebody said something, she says, we are not amused.
Yeah.
And she meant, I am not amused. But as a royalty, you don't say I, you say we. Yeah. Well, that's not what God's doing there. Yeah. He's using this plural. There's something going on there. Let us make man in our image. It's a hint. And then later on, we find when they've sinned, God says, man has become like one of us. Who's the us? It's the Lord, isn't it? So there's that hint of the plurality in the Godhead right from the beginning. That's there. Yes, next one please. How about this? Have you ever seen a word walking? Well, that's what it says in Genesis chapter 3. The word was walking in the garden. Of course, there's another way of translating it, but that's what it actually says. And this is it. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Well, he knew where they were, but he wants them to admit where they've got to. He heard the sound, that's the word walking. He heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. I've got a question for you. How do you hear the sound of somebody walking? Unless somebody's walking. It means that God is making a physical appearance in the garden.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve met God as he was walking in the garden. And so that God can manifest himself, this eternal, enormously wonderful being, manifests himself in a physical form. That's what we're getting at. Yes, so there's something interesting about that. Next one, please. The word, sometimes called the angel of the Lord, you'll read about him in the Old Testament, he meets Abraham. So listen to this. The Lord, notice, Lord, God, big God, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. That's Genesis chapter 18. We've looked at it some time ago, but he says he saw three men. But then one of those men starts talking like God. You read chapter 18. This God talking to Abraham, and he looks like a man. And he's now described as the angel of the Lord. Yeah? So, the word, or the angel of the Lord, that's how the old scholars put it together. This is this person that appears as God talking to Abraham. So it's the Lord and two angels. We know that they're two angels because we're told that later on. But it was the Lord that met Abraham. Next slide, please. So, I'll put a nice little picture for you. What is an angel? What is an angel? Is an angel God?
No.
Is an angel a spirit being?
Yeah.
Is an angel a man?
No.
Well, you're wrong. And all of them. Yeah? Let me ask you, what's the title of the last book of the Old Testament in our version? It's Malachi. Malachi. Yes? In the Old Testament, not Revelation. Did I say the Bible?
Yeah.
Did I? Well, I was just testing there. Yes, you. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament in our Bible, is what I mean, because the Jewish Bible, the last book in the Jewish Bible, is Chronicles. But just to let you know that one, yeah? All right, yeah? Anyway, the last book in our of the prophets is Malachi. And last question for you, you Hebrew scholars, what does the word Malachi mean? My messenger. That's what Malachi means. My messenger. Was Malachi a man?
Yeah.
Yes. So God's calling him my angel. If we'd say, yeah. So men can be angels. Yes. Messengers, right? And of course, spirit beings, angels as we know them normally, they're definitely messengers. They do the work that God sent them. Well, God can be a messenger too, can't he? He can send a message via his angel. Yes, God's a messenger too. So that's what I'm saying. The word angel means a messenger. In other words, it's a description of the job and not the nature of the worker. Yes? The word angel means the job you've got. So you might be an angel. If you've got a message to give. Yes? That's what it's about. You've got the idea. Next. So that's why the reason I'm saying that is the angel of the Lord can be God. It's because angel doesn't exclude being God. Yeah? Nor does it exclude being a spirit or a man. You've got the idea. Next slide, please. Angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. You can look these up. I won't bother finding them out for you now. But as you read about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, he speaks as God. He receives worship as God. If you read about Samson's parents, they offer a sacrifice and the angel of the Lord accepts it. Yeah. He acts in power as God. He says, I'll do this, I'll do that. He says, I'll fix Sodom, for example. That's the angel of the Lord acting as God. And the interesting thing is, in some pre-Christian Jewish writings, when I say pre-Christian, I mean before Jesus was born, there were writers of the Bible, the Jewish commentators, before then, of course, weren't they? Yeah, they'd had the Bible and they'd studied it and written things about it. And later on, they started having to translate it into Aramaic because people stopped speaking Hebrew at the time. So they translated it into Aramaic. And the Aramaic translations recognize, in some of these, a plurality of persons in one God, and they call this person the Word. Now, why does John start his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word"? Because he's Jewish and he knows about the writings of the previous people. Yeah, and he's talking about this person who turns up as God in the Old Testament. Yeah. Next slide, please. There's only one God. That's right, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes, there is only one God, and this is the classic one that's quoted. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what we're to do. So, what God is teaching the Israelites right at this time, he's saying is there's only one God, there aren't any others. It's what we call monotheism. It's a nice word for you, isn't it? Monotheism as opposed to polytheism. Yeah. Can you think of any religions that are polytheistic?
Hindus,
they have thousands of gods.
Yes.
Right? And all the animists, they have their umpteen gods as well. Yeah? But the Bible teaches there's only one real God. Because there's plenty that claim to be God, but they don't match up. Satan claims to be God. He's called the God of this world. But he ain't God at all. Yes, he knows that he's created. He's not the creator. And idols that people set up, they make gods out of them because they give them their worship, but they're not gods. In fact, Isaiah gives them quite a bit of a ribbing. He says something like this, if you've got to carry your gods, yes, or your God, If you've got to carry your God, he's not good enough to carry you when you need him. So these are not God. There's only one God. Next step, please. But one is not simple. Sorry, I've got to do your heads in now. But, yeah. 1 + 1 = 2 in maths. But when we're talking about God and mathematics, it doesn't always work that way. And the reason I say that is that first verse. This is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. How are they one and still two? There's something about their relationship that makes them individuals and yet not individuals, they're together in it as well. Oh, that's that word one. And then we find this in Psalm 131. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's how when brothers dwell together in unity. And the actual translation says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together as one. It's that word again. Same word for husband and wife, same word for brothers. So you can have a bunch, more than three now, and they're still one. There's a oneness that different to just being single. And then last one, Jesus with his sheep. Listen to this. I have given them the glory, it's Jesus praying to Father here. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Yeah, we, plural, one, one. Yeah. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. He wants us to be one. Two, yes? Not two, two in the other one, yes? Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So Jesus is speaking about a oneness. And I want to emphasize this, brothers and sisters, yeah? The oneness that God wants to make us doesn't mean to say you all come dressed the same and say the same and look the same. That is uniformity. Yeah? That is not unity. Yeah? Uniformity means you all look the same. You all say. What one person many years ago said a lovely thing about the fellowship. I wasn't there at the time, but I heard it reported. And someone said about the fellowship, they don't clone. They don't clone. Yeah? In other words, God will give you the opportunity to develop to be the person that God made you to be without having to be like somebody else. Yeah? That oneness is there. We're one in our love for Jesus, our desire to want to bless one another. That's the one bit it's about. Yeah? So one isn't simple. Yes, God is a one as well. Yeah, one God, but the simplicity that is not as simple as you think. Right, next one, please. Objection. Have you heard this one? You must have. The word Trinity doesn't occur in the Bible. Did you know that? The word Trinity does not occur in the Bible. No. Yeah, but I've got a few more thoughts for you. Yeah. Neither is agriculture. If you do a word search in your computers on the Bible, type in the word agriculture, see if it turns up in any verse. It does not turn up, because agriculture is not in the Bible. But I've got news for you. Plants are. Crops are. Yes? Because agriculture is a description of what's going on. And then, just to labour the point, ornithology. Type in ornithology, if you can spell it. Yeah? That's a study of birds, if you didn't know. Yeah? Ornithology, yeah? And you won't find anything. But I can guarantee, you can actually be a twitcher when you read the Bible. There's birds all over the place. Sparrows. There's even a pelican mentioned in the King James Version. So, there you go. There's ornithology in the Bible, but birds aren't. And classic one, theology. The word theology does not occur in the Bible. But there's lots of theology in the Bible. In fact, that chap, introduction, told you. That's it. So, why use the word Trinity? Because it's a way of describing what we find in the Bible. It's not, the word Trinity isn't the Bible, but the Trinity is in the Bible. You got the idea? The word's not there, but the reality of what the word's describing is. Like, agriculture's not there, but what agriculture describes is. Got the idea? Next one, please. So, here's a summary for you. God reveals himself. This is the Old Testament revelation. God reveals himself as God, the Father of his people, from Isaiah it says. But you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us, or Israel acknowledges. You, Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. So the nation recognized God as a Father. I think not many people have a problem with the idea of God as Father, do they? Yeah? You're willing to accept that God is Father?
Yes.
Yes, yes. Got news for you. You can never be a Muslim. Yeah? Because Allah is not a father.
No.
The idea of having a father as a God as a father, totally alien, yeah? But the real God, who revealed himself, is Father.
Yeah.
And then we have God revealing himself as the Word, or the angel of the Lord, and he says, about Hagar, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You know, the angels turned up, but he spoke as God. And he says, she calls him, you are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. So the name that Hagar gave to this person that met with her was God. She calls him, you are the God who sees me. So that's the Word they try to explain. Yeah? And then we also have the Spirit of God. Ezekiel talks about, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the exiles in Babylonia in the vision given by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit's revealing things, and he's actually lifted him up, moved him as well. So Ezekiel speaks about the Spirit of God. I want to read to you a little passage from Isaiah. This is Trinitarian, without using the word Trinity. Listen to this. It's in Isaiah 63. And it's verse 7 here. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and his many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their Saviour. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence, so we've had Father already, now we've got the angel of his presence, saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them as in all the days of old. And yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. You can't grieve a power, you can grieve a person. Yeah? They grieved his Holy Spirit. And so he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in open country they did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people, to make for yourself a glorious name. See, Father, Spirit, angel of his presence, it's all there, isn't it? Next one, please. So the Lord appears in human form. Yes, so it's the angel of the Lord bit again. I'll just quote some examples. Abraham's visitors, those three people, yeah. One is the angel of the Lord, it's God in human form. And then Jacob, we'll come to Jacob in Genesis eventually. Jacob has a wrestling match with a person, and he wrestles all night. And the angel, it's called an angel, but it's a man, it's the Lord himself. And he says, let me go, it's nearly sunrise. And he says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Yeah? And it looks like Jacob's won the battle, the wrestling match. And then it says, the angel touched the socket of his hip and dislocated it. I mean, if he can do that just by touching his hip, he could have wiped him out, couldn't he? He wasn't there to wipe him out. He's to have a wrestling match with Jacob. Jacob's got to submit to God. That's what it's all about, ultimately. Yeah? So, Jacob has a wrestling match with the Lord. Don't fight God, you won't win. Good message from that one, yeah? And then Joshua's commander, when Joshua is about to face Jericho, he goes out just to be quiet, and he meets this person with a big drawn sword. And Joshua says, who goes there? sort of thing. And this person says, get down on your feet, this is holy ground. He says, well, Joshua asks, are you for us or against us? And what does the person say?
Neither.
Neither. He says, I'm not for or against you, it's who are you for or against that counts, yeah? Are you for me? Because he says, I've come as commander of the army of the Lord. It's the angel of the Lord again. And he tells him how to defeat Jericho, of course. So Joshua meets the commander of the army of God. So how is it possible for God to appear in human form? Well, the answer is we don't know. But there is one hint about this. God made man, human beings, in his image. Male and female, he created them in his image, it says in Genesis chapter 1. If there's something about you that's like God, maybe God can become something like you. Got the idea?
Yeah.
If there's something about us that's like God, then maybe God can do something with what he's made to become like us, to appear like that. Yeah, that's just a guess. Okay, next one, please. God appears in human form, and there's more. The Word became flesh. This is Christmas coming, did you know that?
Yeah.
The Word became flesh and made his glory among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. What's happened, or what happened at Christmas, that first time, is that God did something totally unique. He'd never done it before. He'd appeared on earth before. He'd wrestled with Jacob before. And he'd talked to the people in the garden before. It was all physical. But what did God do that first coming up to Christmas is God became a human being. He took on human nature, never to take it off again. I mean, the angel of the Lord appears and disappears. But when Jesus came, he took on human nature permanently. Do you know why? In order to save us, but also to show us that human nature is going to be lifted up to the highest place in the person of Jesus. It means if a man's in the glory, there might be room for you and me. How about that? So, next one, please. Who Jesus claims to be, it says. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip?" This is somewhat later on. "Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" That's quite a claim, isn't it? If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus, he's saying. Yes. And then this one. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. No question about that. He claimed to be the Son of God. But claiming to be the Son of God is making a claim to having the nature of God. He's God himself. Yeah? So, for this reason, now this is one of the occasions they did it, yeah? For this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. When he called God Father, they got it. He's not just claiming to think God's a wonderful Father for the nation. He's talking about a personal relationship with God that is unique. Calling himself God. They got it. So they wanted to kill him. What they should have done is fallen down and worship. But there we are. Another story. Next one, please. Just a few bits about the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy. Did you know he's a person? He's not an it. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit as the personal representative of Jesus. A person can only be represented by another person. Yes, the Holy Spirit is a person who's representing Jesus. And the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit, he can represent Jesus to all of us wherever we are. That's the wonderful thing. But one thing I want, just a little bit of Greek for you today as well. When the Bible uses the word the Spirit, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit, I don't know if you know, but the Greek word for Spirit is, well, there's three genders, masculine, feminine and neuter. In the Greek, the word for Spirit, yes, pneuma is the word. The Greek word for spirit is pneuter.
In the Greek, the distinction between masculine, feminine and neuter is shown by the pronouns in the use of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the word is neuter, but the pronoun that's used with that is a he. It breaks the grammar rules in order to make it obvious that he's a he, not a he.
Basically, what I'm trying to say is, in the Greek, it makes it obvious the Holy Spirit is a he. He's not an it.
Yeah.
Right. Good. Next one, please. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he reveals things. That's what a person can do. He can reveal God to us, and reveal Jesus. And Paul's writing this. We declare God's wisdom. It brings us back back to what I said in the beginning, science can't show you God, and philosophers can't show you God, but the Holy Spirit can. We declare God's wisdom, the mystery that has been hidden, and that God is destined for our glory before time begun. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no mind, human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. His Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So what you can't figure out by science or philosophy or being too clever, God by his Spirit can show you and help you to understand the nature and being of God, about Jesus, about his Holy Spirit. If you've got it, have you got it?
Yes.
If you've got it, it wasn't you that got it.
No.
It was God that gave it to you by his Spirit.
Yes.
Peter has the same thing when Jesus asks them, who do people say I am? And Peter said, well, some say this, Elijah, some say one of the prophets, and all of that. What do people say? What do people? Some say Elijah, some of the prophets. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, what about you guys? Who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Yeah? Good boy! Full marks, brownie points. What did Jesus say to him? You're blessed, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And how did Father in heaven reveal it to him? By his Spirit. Peter, you got it, because God gave it to you. Brothers and sisters, if you found out you love God and you love his Son, Jesus, you got it, because he gave it to you. Wonderful. Wow. It's the key. Trust him. Believe him. And it happens. Next one, please. Right, oh dear, sorry about this, friends. This is theology with a big bang, I'm afraid, but it's important, yeah? I'll put those three rings together, three in one, you notice that?
Yeah.
And at Jesus' baptism, it was three in one, remember?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, he's been baptized, the Holy Spirit comes down, and the voice, the Father says, this is my beloved Son, with him I'm well pleased.
Yeah.
Okay, so we've got Father. My Father has given them to me, he's greater than all, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So we've got Father there, and he says he's greater than all, of course, yeah? Right. You heard me saying that I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you will be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Jehovah's Witnesses love this verse. It proves that Jesus isn't God, doesn't it? My Father is greater than I. Well, that's what they think. What does Jesus mean by it? Well, there's all sorts of explanations. One is that Jesus is speaking as the mediator, the God-man. I'll accept that, but I think there's something else going on here. What Jesus is saying is, I always submit to Father. That's what it means. Father's greater than that. Jesus will always be the Son. Yeah?
Yes.
He'll always be the Son. Otherwise, Father can't be Father forever either. Yeah? So Jesus will always be the Son. Father will always be Father. But in that nature that's theirs, they're all equally God. Yeah? It's what we call the divine economy. I'll put the divine order, because that's probably a better way of understanding it, yeah? The divine order, God's different to us, but in the relationships in there, Father takes the priority. Jesus says, I do what he wants. I want to please him, yeah? So, that's why Jesus says, Father is greater than I. Yeah? Doesn't mean to say he's not equal to Father in his nature and his being, but in how the function goes on, the jobs they do, each have got a particular role. Father plans, Jesus carries it out, and the Holy Spirit makes it real to you. That's how he works. Yeah, they've got jobs, you could say. One God working in this beautiful harmony. And then, we have in Paul's letter, and then, when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. When Jesus has wrapped up the show, he sorted out everything that's wrong, when he's fixed this world, he'll go to Father and say, Father, here you are. Yeah? Isn't that good? And you're going to be part of the here you are presentation. Wonderful, eh? So Father is Father forever. Jesus will be Jesus the Son forever. And we'll raise one God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Yeah? So I've made an analogy up. I haven't seen this anywhere else, so this is one of mine. Take it or leave it as you wish. It's human, so it's not accurate. No analogies are accurate, but this is one I've made up, yeah? It's like a family business, yeah? We've got a family business. We've got the owner of the business. Yes, father. We've got the general manager, the one who's involved in all the decisions and planning details. The general manager, that's Jesus. Yes. And we've got the chief executive, the one who carries out the jobs. That's the Holy Spirit. But it's one business. Yes?
Yeah.
One corporation, body, we'd say. So that's just a human analogy. You've got the idea. Yeah. In the nature of God, there are separations of function, but not separations of attributes and qualities and abilities. Yeah? All are all-knowing, all are all-seeing, all are all-powerful. And yet, one God. Can you figure it out?
Yeah.
If you can, you're a better man than I am. Yeah? God has revealed himself as much as we can get. Father, Son and Holy Spirit, the best analogy, because God gave it. But we're struggling. But that's what he says about himself. Now next slide, please. Lastly, why doesn't the angel of the Lord appear in the New Testament? Why doesn't the angel of the Lord appear in the New Testament? He doesn't. There are angels of the Lord in the New Testament. I mean, one came and told Mary and so on, yeah? Gabriel and others like that, yeah? Why doesn't the angel of the Lord appear in the New Testament? Because the angel of the Lord has become human.
Who is it on the transfiguration in that case?
Jesus. Ah, now, thank you, it leads us into communion in a minute, actually, but you'll get the point. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Some of the commentators on this one, a child is human, but the son is divine. Yeah? God's given us a child, and it's his son. Yeah? For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's what he's going to be. He is, in all his glory. Yeah, but when Jesus appeared, we read in Philippians, we read that at the communion, in chapter 2, it says, he humbled himself, he emptied himself, he laid aside his glory. Yeah, he laid aside his glory so that you met him in the street, most people wouldn't notice. Yeah? Until he spoke, and then you'd notice. Yeah, but he laid aside his glory. He's going to take his glory up. Yeah, and on that occasion, on the Transfiguration, Jesus on the mountain showed them a little bit of what he's got, just to give them a taste. Yeah, well, when we see Jesus, we're going to see him like he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, probably only brighter.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So that's what happened. Jesus showed them his glory for a moment, just as he was going to his death. And that's what it's about. Jesus, I'll say it now. I'm going to say it later as well. Yeah? You know why Jesus didn't take on his glory when he became the Son of Man? Instead of the angel of the Lord, now he's the Son of Man. Yeah? Why didn't he show his glory? Because he came to do a job, brothers and sisters. He came to live and to die as our Saviour. And then the glory begins. Yeah? I mean, he showed his glory in his deeds and his actions. You can only see him if you've got faith.
Yeah.
But one day we're all going to see with these eyes, this is the Lord of glory.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. That's it. I'll stop there. Yes. Did you enjoy your theology there?
Yeah.
Very good. Right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, your Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our hearts and our eyes. Lord God, one God. Lord, we're baffled, but we thank you. We worship the living God, not something made up, Lord, the God who made this world, the God who's entered into our world, the God who enters into our lives. We want to say thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself, and it's all possible because the one that came, your Son, to live, to die and to rise again, to make it all possible. Lord, we're humbled. We don't deserve it. We have sinned against you, sinned against God, and yet, Lord, in your mercy, you've come to redeem us. We're so amazed at your generosity and your amazing love. Help us to respond with our hearts and our thanks and our devotion in serving you. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh and enable us to have the power to live for the glory of God in this world until we see you face to face. Bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.